the rhythms of our life, are we engaging in God in a way that's natural and just kind of flows out of us, a natural conversation? And I really challenge you and say this, that if that's not happening, there's usually a real big issue between us and God that's causing that breach of the relationship. So what is prayer? Well, prayer is just being in relationship with God and talking with Him. I mean, that's the bottom line. It's very simple. It's responding to God for all that He's done. And another issue is not only having a breach of relationship, but also not understanding who God is and what He's done causes us not to engage and respond to Him very well. I'm going to tell you about this kind of interesting story. Back when we had our first son, Max. Max was a pretty serious guy. We didn't really understand why. You know, he was not getting enough nutrition for the first couple of months, right? And so he wasn't very happy, and he didn't smile at all. He didn't have any facial expressions whatsoever. And I remember just looking at him, holding him in his crib, and I was just saying, "Could you smile or do something for me? Could you respond?" He didn't do anything. And then finally, one day, I was off at work, and I came home, and Liz showed me these pictures that she had taken of Max and this favorite onesie that he had, you know, full length. And there he had this, like, partial little smile on his face. And I looked at that as his father, and I thought, you know, this is what I long for, not just to have a baby, but the point of having a baby is to have a creature that responds to you. Somebody's going to look at you and smile. And then when he did that, I just felt myself warming to him so much. And then I was just longing to have him grow up and start to respond more and more. And then, of course, when they learn to walk, of course, it's all over. Nothing in your house is ever safe again. And then when they start to talk, the first thing that after they say mom and dad, they say no. They turn into little rebels. But, you know, as parents, you're longing. The point is you're longing for a deeper relationship. You're longing to pull things out of your child because there's a richness and a beauty to that relationship. And you know what? When you think of what is prayer and why pray, think of those things. It's all about the relationship part of it. Why pray? Another good question. Why pray? I've got a couple of answers for you. The first is this. 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes this, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." To answer the question, why pray, here it is. This is what I take from this. Prayer is the first part of our obedience to God. It's like the child taking the first step in our spiritual walk. God says, "Hey, I've done all of this for you. I've like poured my life out for you. I've suffered all this for you. I've given you life. I've given you freedom. I've given you relationship. And what I ask from you is that you will respond." And the first thing to do is respond in prayer, respond in thankfulness. That's the first part of it. Why pray? Well, because God commands it, but it also speaks about our relationship with Him. And there's another part of it that I think is really quite profound. It's in Luke's gospel. Now listen to this. Why pray? Keep in mind. Okay, I'm not going to peek under my glasses. Jesus says, "So I say to you, now listen, ask and it will be given to you." So why pray? "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks the door will be open. Which of your fathers," and he uses a parenting example, "if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So the question of why pray, well, it's the first part of our obedience. Do you want to know if you love God? Well, I mean, ask yourself the question, do I pray? Am I in sacred, holy, natural communion with God all the time, even when times are hard? And the other thing is, for some reason, I don't really understand it. I don't know. I don't understand this really at all. We can't coerce God in any way to do anything that we want him to do. We can't force God's hand. We can't manipulate him. I mean, we do try that. I mean, I try all the time. But for some reason, God has said this. I have the cattle on a thousand hills belongs to me. I have everything to give you, but I'm not going to give it to you unless you ask. Unless you ask. Why pray? Well, response of gratitude. God gives the Holy Spirit. He gives his grace. He gives stuff to us when we ask him. Again, it speaks of relationship. Now, I know that you're probably thinking there are a lot of objections going on in your head, but we're gonna deal with some of those later. But right now, just a couple of very basic answers to that question. Another one is this. How do I pray? So we've covered what is prayer, why pray. Now, how do I pray? This is an issue that I had when I first became a believer. 25 years old, coming through a lot of hard things, selfish things, and I had this idea of prayer. On the one hand, I really, in a way that I have not experienced since, I experienced the presence and the freshness of God in such a beautiful way in those early days. And, you know, I didn't have a full understanding of prayer, and I didn't really know how to pray. For me, it really did feel more like a duty, and I spent a lot of my times in terms of posture on my knees, which I think is good. But it wasn't until a number of years later that somebody told me, said, you know what, maybe you ought to consider praying the day. And I thought to myself, gosh, that's kind of odd. Is that like a way how to pray, or what is it? So I want to talk about that a little bit. But first of all, I want to read you something from 1 John that begins to answer the question, how do I pray? Listen to this. I write these things, John says, to you who believe. Let me start over. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So the first thing, at least in my mind, that I see going on here is, in terms of answering the question, how do we pray, we need to understand that we're not just praying to a rock or a tree or, a mysterious religion or whatever it is. You know, I've got this a lot with the students in my Pima class. I found that all people are spiritual. Everybody's got some sense of something greater than themselves. Everybody's engaging in some spiritual practice or discipline, but so often I see students who are just, they're not sure what they're praying to, just some force of goodness or some cosmic reality or something else. What John is saying, you've got to pray to the one true God. That's the bottom line. He's saying God has revealed himself primarily in terms of our redemption, our salvation, our rightness with him. He's revealed that to us in Scripture, and he's revealed a lot of stuff to us in Scripture. And in terms of how to pray, we've got to be cognizant. We've got to acknowledge that there is one true God, three persons, right? And we've got to explore Scripture and to have some idea of who this God is. That's the first how-to in coming to God. Another one is this, I believe. Isaiah 66. Look at that, I turned right to it. The Holy Spirit is alive tonight, I'm telling you. Isaiah 66, in terms of how to pray. This is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. Now listen closely. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. See, what I think is going on here is God is saying, hey, I am a person. I've revealed myself. Like, how presumptuous would it be if you're in relationship with somebody and you pretend that they're not who they are? You know, I would be mad. Like, come on, you know I'm Jim. You know my characteristics. You know all this about me. Why are you relating to me in a way that's like false to who I am? So God is saying, know who I am, how I've revealed myself. And also, that's the one side. The other part of it that's going on in Isaiah is know who you are. You know, this is a majestic God. This is a spiritual being who is prior to outside of the creation that he's made. He has no end or beginning. He has no limit to his power. He's everywhere present. He is absolutely loving. He's just. He's kind. He's merciful. He's full of wisdom. All of these characteristics. And Isaiah is saying, make sure you realize who you are in light of this majestic God. And don't presume to come to God thinking you deserve anything. Come to God understanding what your need is, what your misery is. Come to God understanding that it's only because he favors you and loves you that he's going to give anything. And so that's the second thing. You got to understand who you are. That we're all needy, we're miserable, and God loves us anyway. I think that's a powerful thing to keep in mind. I've got something to read you from John, a third thing about how to pray. John 14, verse 13. Now listen closely to this. And I will give you, or I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. You've done it. I've done it. I mean, we've all done it. We've had some idea who God is. We've understood who we are. And yet we've asked for things, and we haven't really believed that God will answer us. Right? We don't. I love what Liz's grandpa used to say. And it was always such a simple but powerful thing, such a huge challenge. And he said, you know, pray, but pray on your tippy toes in anticipation of what God is going to do. Now, he may do something absolutely different than what you would like him to do. But you got to understand that God is going to listen to you, your prayer, your request, your longing. And he's going to answer it in a way that is best. Even though at the time it may seem like he didn't hear you at all. So those three things, from the heart, know who this majestic God is, and pray to him, believing that he hears and he answers and he's going to do what you ask. Another question. So what is prayer? Why pray? How do I pray? And now here it is, when do I pray? In one of the first passages that I read, Paul talks about that very specifically. He says, hey, pray without ceasing. And that's why I say the responding to God in a way that's natural, that you do it all the time, that's unceasing. You know, I mean, we can't be on our knees by our bedside with our Bibles open all day long. We just can't do that. I mean, we've got kids to raise, we've got jobs to go to, we've got kids to teach, we've got, you know, whatever. We've got all these things that we have to do. But the sense is, and this is where I think I was unclear when I was a new believer, is that prayer isn't necessarily as much a posture or a form of our body as much as a posture of the heart, and we can take it throughout the day. So Paul says, pray without ceasing. It's pretty powerful. So, like the other day, last week, actually, when I was driving my boys to school, we had this conversation, you know. And, you know, I'm going down Broadway, and I won't even mention the Krispy Kreme anymore because, you know, that is closed down. So I'm driving down Broadway, and we're getting caught at every red light, and I'm running late. And I'm thinking, oh, this is just, this is just really bothering me. What's going on? I thought they timed the light so you could go through the greens all the way down. It's not working today, you know? And I'm monitoring my speed. I'm trying to think through why this isn't working for me. And so finally, I just thought, you know, rather than allow my kids to see me irritated, which happens, like, you know, most of the time anyway, I thought, you know, I'll use this as a teaching moment. So I said, boys, do you know what I usually like to do when I come to a red light, which, by the way, seems to be all the time? As you can see, we've hit every red light going down Broadway, you know, and so there's a little bit of tinge of frustration in my voice. But I said, you know what I really do, and this is sincere, what I love to do when I'm sitting at a stoplight is to look around and to pray for people. And I especially love to look at the hustle and bustle and try to, like, just glance at a woman in her car and just think, yeah, I wonder what she's going through right now. Or the four people at the bus stop. You know, one's just totally looking down and the other's just glazing at a book and the other's got the iPod in. And, you know, I make it a habit to simply pray for people. It's a way to pray the day. It's a way to pray without ceasing. It's a better thing to do than cursing people and providing an ongoing commentary on their lack of driving skills, which is the normal thing that I do. So, you know, I've tried to discipline myself in this way and say, hey, you know, I'm going to pray for them instead. But doing dishes or just deep inside, the point is you should be so close to God that talking with Him, communing with God, whispering to Him, all of these longings, talking with Him, just like you talk to a friend or a spouse, happens naturally throughout the day, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're doing, no matter what time of the day it is. Pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. So the last question before we get into the Lord's Prayer, and I have like 3 minutes to actually cover the Lord's Prayer. So what do I pray for? So listen, you gotta understand this. The Lord's Prayer is set in a teaching context. You know, Jesus is a teacher, and the disciples, this is what I think is going on. Jesus has come on the scene, and he's absolutely and totally reinterpreting Judaism, the Old Testament, for his Jewish disciples. And they're thinking, gosh, my whole world is being turned upside down. All the things that I thought I understood, I really don't understand. They've got like a different meaning. I've misunderstood. I'm not living them out. And the disciples finally come to a place, and they just simply ask Jesus, and they say, hey, Jesus, how do we pray? We don't even know how to do that anymore. We thought we had a handle on it. The Hebrew Shema, you know, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They've got these rituals in the Hebrew lifestyle. You know, you pray all the time, you pray specifically, and the disciples are just wondering, hey, how does this go with you now? You know, and so you got to understand that. And Jesus answers the prayer, and this is, I think, really important to understand. Jesus answers them as people who are following him and who know him and are committed to him and love him. You know, I'm guessing that if one of the Greeks who didn't know him asked him the question, he would have given a totally different answer. So you got to understand that this is Jesus teaching people who are already following him how to pray, okay? And I want you to grapple with something as we get into it. And, you know, I really want to finish a little early because I want to get some feedback from you on the whole topic of prayer. But James, you know, if you're not familiar with this part of James, let's just consider it for a minute. James 4, verse 2. Here it goes again. You do not have because you do not ask God. Verse 3, when you ask, now listen, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. I'm guessing part of what's going on with the disciples asking the question of Jesus, how do we pray, what do we pray for type thing, they're thinking, you know, gosh, we don't even know our own hearts. You know, we at the end of the day really don't know what to pray for. We don't know what's appropriate in this relationship. And so, I mean, keeping that in mind, that human nature for all of us, we really do not understand what we ought to pray for. And that's why I think the Lord's Prayer is so beautiful. And I want to get into that and just kind of walk through it. And I think you'll find it really insightful. Because Jesus is this master teacher. And one thing, here's a really good way, I think, to understand it. It's the whole issue of science and art. The technical side of things and the stylistic side of things. And anyhow, to help you understand that a little better, it's like it's figure skating, right? I talked about this the other night. I love figure skating. And I'm sorry, but a friend of mine was imagining me in, like, you know, tighties and everything. And, you know, I'm not saying I want to do it, but I love figure skating. It's graceful. It's technical. It's strong. It's expressive. It's dripping with emotion and passion. I love to watch the ladies, you know, admittedly, skate, but I love to watch especially the couples in, you know, like this. Anyhow, I'm just totally getting way too far with this figure skating thing. But a couple of years ago, we were watching this and part of the Olympics, I think, Winter Olympics. And there's this guy, sports commentator, he's talking about how the judges score the figure skaters, right? And they're saying, hey, you know, there's a technical side of it, there's a science side of it, in other words, and then there's a stylistic or artistic side of it. And so they're blending those together, especially in the free-form skates that they do with the couples. And so they're looking for, I don't know, what are some things like the triple hoopla or what, the triple spin, I don't know what they're called, but they're the triple axel. Yeah, they're jumping up and they're spinning around, and we're all just thinking, oh, I hope she doesn't fall again. You know, that's all I can think of. But they're looking for the technical aspects of the whole thing because there is a science to it. And then the commentator went on to say this, and this is the meaningful part of it, at least for me. He said, you know, you've got to learn the technical, the scientific, the physics side of skating as a new skater before you can move on to the expressive, stylistic, artistic elements of it. And so if you watch a technical skater, it's beautiful, but it's not flowing, it's not graceful, it's not filled with life. It's just technical, you know? And so think of that when you think of the Lord's Prayer, because I like to think of it this way. Jesus is saying, you know what? It's not necessarily a scientific side or a technical side, but I think it gets at the core, the basics, the 101 of prayer, because it teaches us a lot of very basic elements of our prayer life that are going to stay with us forever. These are the things that we go back to and are reminded again time and time and time again. Now, it doesn't mean that this is the only way we should pray or this is the only content that we should include in our prayer, but it's certainly a default that provides a foundation and an understanding of how we pray and how we relate to God. And so with that understanding, I just want to get right into it. And if you're not already have your Bible open, probably be good to do that. So this is what Jesus says. This, then, is how you should pray. Okay, he says, Our Father. I want to pause. At the first piece of it, Jesus is trying to nurture in us a childlike faith and dependence and trust in God the Father. It's like saying Abba or Abba, Daddy, as a little child looking to his father. That, in other words, it speaks of this very intimate, close relationship, children to their dad. Our Father in heaven. And Jesus right away wants us to know that God isn't a stick or a rock or a river. You know, God is a person and he is majestic and he's removed from the creation that he's made, but he's intimately involved in it and he's even existing inside of his people. You know, the tabernacling idea. So our Father in heaven, there's this intimate relationship between the child and the father, but there's a heavenly majesty involved. In other words, God is lofty. He is huge and he's powerful. And so the beginning of the prayer helps us to put that into proper perspective. And he moves on. Hallowed be your name. All the reading that I've done with trying to figure out what hallowed means, it really comes down to this thing here. It's the sense of a really severe reverence. And you only have a severe reverence for God when you really have a good understanding of who he is. He's not a shirt pocket God that you pull out and you pray to when times are tough. He's not a kind of God that you can really fully understand. He's this majestic, eclectic, mysterious, awe-inspiring God of the universe. And so his name is to be revered. You're not to think about God like you think about common things or common people. You're to revere him. And it goes on, hallowed, revered be your name. Name is just simply a way of saying all that you are, God. All that you are. Not just what the name means, Messiah, anointed one, friend, Lord, whatever, but it encompasses everything the person is. Okay, I'm going to pick on myself. You know, I do some good woodworking. I'm a decent photographer. I'm an awesome mountain bike rider when my tires aren't flat and leaving me stranded on Broadway and Pantano. I mean, I can list off all these characteristics, and all of those things, if I were to say the name of Jim, all of those things are included. And all the more when we think about God, your name, your revered, your holy, your awesome name, God, it means everything that God is. So Jesus is saying, know your God. Be clear about who he is. Don't be flippant when you come and presume to come into your daddy's presence. Understand, this is an awesome God who created everything. The mountainscapes, the sun, the stars, the universe, the quasars, the black holes, all these things, and microbiology. This is a God to be revered. And you ought to understand who he is. And you ought to understand the scope of who he is. So Jesus is really getting down to the gritty here and saying, you know what? Don't be flippant about coming into God's presence and not knowing who he is and not really having an ongoing desire to learn about that. Then he says this, your kingdom come. God is a king. His kingdom is the sphere in which he rules. His values, his power, his love, his characteristics, all of these things are at play in his kingdom. And really, at the core, Jesus is saying, you know what? Your kingdom come. The kingdom is on the move. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus says, right? At the beginning when he's calling and gathering his disciples. And the sense is that the way the kingdom of God advances is in the hearts and lives of his people. And really he's saying, rule us more and more by your word, which tells us about who you are, and your Holy Spirit that gives us the power, the capacity to live in a Christ-like way to please him, right? Your kingdom come. And then he said, now this is the hard one for me. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Will. This is a hard one. A couple of things going on. Will, God's purpose, his pleasure, his plan, his outworking, his outcomes, his all of this stuff is included. There's a sense in which, you know, God has got this thing going on, and we've got this thing going on, and what are you going to do? Are you going to abandon yourself and all that you desire, all that you long for, and place it in God's hand and say, God, your will be done? Or are you going to take your own life upon yourself and just live the way that you want? See, I think there's a battle of wills going on. And let me say this, Jesus is battling this very thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's battling, he's saying, God, you know, could it be? I mean, is there another way rather than the brutal cross? Is there another way for me to redeem these poor sinners? And then Jesus finally says, you know, not mine. Because Jesus in the moment is saying, if there's another way, I'd rather take that. I'm considering it. He's at a crossroads, but then at the end he throws in and he says, God, not my will, but your will be done. And you know what? God's will is oftentimes very brutal. One thing you should understand about the whole concept of will is there are a couple of theologians talk about this in this sense. There are a couple of different ways to understand God's will. It's It's the revealed will of God, and it's the secret will of God. I'm not going to unpack all of that for you, but it's enough to know this, that the revealed will of God is really expressed in scriptures, that you would believe, that you would know God, that you would live a life that's pleasing to him, that your life would show forth the image of God. And so when people look at you, they see more clearly who God is. I mean, that really is the revealed, the express will of God. The one another language, being in community with each other, going out and sharing the gospel with people who are lost and hurting. You know, that's the revealed will side of God, and we all know it. And the hard part about it is when we get into areas of God's secret will. You know, the point is there are things about God that we don't know, that we'll never know. There are parts of God's will that we just cannot understand. I mean, talk to me about how God can rule and fulfill his purposes in the lives of 6.5 billion people around the globe at one time, and that nothing is out of his focus. That a hair that falls from each of our heads, God takes notice of it. I mean, I don't understand that kind of God. And I don't understand the kind of God who does violence in our lives, at least from our perspective. We pray about something. Use your imagination. You're praying about something, and you've got your will out there, and it seems to be in alignment with what God would want, and yet God doesn't bring it to pass. He does just the opposite. And so what are we left with? We're left with this icky, strange sense that maybe we can't trust God at all. But the fact is, we can trust God. We just have to understand that God is a crazy, majestic, all-powerful God, and we can't know everything about him. And so the thing that brings me comfort is to simply rest in this phrase, your will be done. Whatever happens, I've just got to trust that God has got my back and that whatever happens, it's for the best, even though it does violence in my life. And I'm even at times just wanting to reach out and strangle God because of what he's done. No, have a submissive, not my will. Not my will, but your will be done. That's a hard thing to do. And that's the one of the first things that Jesus is teaching us. You need to get yourself out of the way. And that's a really hard thing to do. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is saying, you know what? You really ought to be praying that just as God's kingdom is reigning perfectly in absolute harmony in heaven, and as the angels in heaven are in perfect obedience to him to carry out what he wants, so that the same thing would be done on the earth, and that it would start with you. And the prerequisite, the thing that happens before that, is that we would surrender ourselves and our own will to whatever God would have in our lives. That's a hard thing. And then he gets on to the practical things. Give us today our daily bread. In other words, Jesus is giving us permission. You know, God is not a tyrant. He's not evil. He's not mean. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, as James says. And so the sense is, give us today our daily bread. It's not just God is going to throw us a few scraps of Beyond Bread crusty stuff that's left over, maybe with a little bit of the cream that somebody like wiped on it as they're grabbing a moist piece. I don't know. No, the sense here is Jesus teaching that God is going to provide all that we need for both physical and spiritual needs. Nothing is without his notice. He knows about us intimately. He knows not only what we need, but what we long for. And Jesus is saying, hey, you know, you ought to pray for these things. God is the source. He provides all that we need. And that all of this fosters in us a trust and a humble dependence upon God. And he goes on. So there's an aspect of, there's a present tense thing going on here. Today, give us our daily bread. You know, we're not gathering like in Jesus' day, spending most of our time and energy trying to find enough food to eat. You know? We're learning to humbly trust God for everything in the moment. And then he goes on to say this, forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins. I like debts because when you think of about a debt, it means that you got to somehow pay this thing off. You know, there's an indebtedness. There's a liability against you. And I like that. And Jesus is simply saying, you know what? At the core of what we need, not what we want. Think of the Rolling Stones song. You don't always get what you want, but you try sometime, you just might find, oh, you get what you need, right? Jesus is saying, you know what you need? You need salvation. You need to be reconciled to me. You need your sins forgiven. You need the blood on the cross. You need Jesus' body broken and his blood spilled out and poured out for you. That's at the core of what you need. You could be desolate and starving and beaten and wretched all of your life, all of your physical life. And that would be horrible if you die in your sin. But it would be doable. It would be rich in some way, some suffering way, if you knew that you had your sins forgiven. And Jesus at the core is saying, you need your sins forgiven. I mean, Paul says something similar, doesn't he? Like, gosh, you know what? I mean, we're wretched if our sins aren't forgiven. We're all people to be pitied if this isn't the case. And Jesus is saying, you know, above all else, pray that your sins would be forgiven. And here's the hard part about that, okay? Here's the hard part. He says, as we also have forgiven our debtors, the people that have hurt us, the people that have trespassed against us. And the sense here is that if we truly have experienced the forgiveness of God, we will have an unceasing and insatiable, although extremely difficult time, but it's possible, forgiving others. No matter what they've done to us. If you know God's forgiveness, Jesus is saying, you really do have the capacity, you have the responsibility, you have the wherewithal to offer forgiveness to somebody else. And lead us not into temptation. He's saying, uphold us, make us strong in the battle, help us because we're poor, wretched people. We can't stand up on by ourselves for a moment. He's saying the world, the flesh, and the devil are always coming against us. And deliver us from the evil one. At the core, Jesus is saying, you know, you really ought to pray that you would have victory over sin and death. Give us our daily bread, present. Forgive us our debts, past. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one, future. I like that because it speaks about today, yesterday, and tomorrow. Very practical things for us to keep in mind. So I want to close with this last thought. God has a long view of our life. You know, like little babies, all the time. Daddy, can I have a Tootsie Roll? No, you can't. Daddy, can I have a Hummer? No, that'll never happen. You know, Daddy, can I have a motorcycle? Yeah, well, I would like one. You know, let me have one first. The point is that God has a long view of our lives, and he's got our best interest in mind. And we've got to simply commit ourselves to him, submit to him, and trust that he's got our back. Obey, trust, depend on him. And really, at the end of the day, this prayer teaches us simply to talk with God about the issues that are deep and relevant to our personal lives. Talk to him. And I encourage you this week to take this prayer and use it as part of your devotion time. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you've given us this this prayer. It's not yours, it's ours. Thank you that we can learn about you and be in relationship with you and talk to you about the core things that matter, and that we can use this prayer and elements from it to nurture a relationship with you. God, thank you that you love us. Thanks that we're forgiven. Thanks that as hard as life could be sometimes, at least we know that there's an end game. There's something that's waiting for us that is greater than our eyes or our minds and our hearts can see or perceive, and that we long for that to happen. And God, thanks that we have such a bright future waiting for us, and even a richness and a substantial healing that we can embrace today. So God, we love you. Help us to talk with you. Help us to be in relationship with naturally with you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay, there are a number of ways to respond. Sinner's chair, if you are oppressed by sin, your sin, somebody else's, doesn't matter, go sit there. Somebody will pray for you. Prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person has much power. So if you need to be prayed for, you need some relief from what you're going through, please sit in the chair. Somebody will come and pray for you. So take advantage of that. Another way to respond is to, check those coins for old dates. If you're committed to the village, please give as you're able. If you're visiting, we're just glad that you're here. So, not sure who's in the center here. Come down, how about back here? Come on, Jesse, cough up. And another way that you can respond is by taking communion. This is a privilege. This is a joy. This is something that God says, if you believe in me, if you trust in me, come and declare it. Come and demonstrate it. And it's as simple as this. You take the bread, you break it off. It's a reminder that Jesus' body was broken for the complete forgiveness of all of your and my sins. And then the other thing to do is juice and wine, dip the bread in the wine or the juice, remember and believe that what Jesus did on the cross in a powerful way has made you and me right with God, has given us freedom, given us healing. So come and let's worship the Lord together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me shining as the sun. ways to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun.
Thank you.
sun perpetual time. Kneel down on the shore, be thirsty no more. Go under and be purified.
Please stand as you're able. Ha ha.